Okay, well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with us to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. So I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Well, let's just pray together and ask the Lord's help, shall we, as we turn to his word this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again for every perfect gift that, Lord, you've so abundantly poured into our life. We thank you for them all. Every good gift comes to us from you. Father, over and above them all, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank you that he left the courts of heaven to come and die for people like us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified, that we might be reconciled to you forever. Lord, we thank you that through his once and for all perfect sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, we have been saved for all eternity. And Lord, we just thank you for him. We thank you also for your word. We thank you for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that from the very start of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, right to the end of Revelation, it's really all about him. It's all about your son. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have accomplished through him. And so, Father, as we look at your word tonight, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We've just been singing, Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord. We want to hear your word. That is the cry of our hearts. That's the prayer of our hearts. So we pray that you'll reveal your son to us through this passage this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you'll recall in our last Bible study, we began to look at this passage, and really that was intended as kind of introductory. We were really just looking at the first couple of verses, and we began there by considering the purpose of this test that God gave to Abraham in verse 1. It says God tested Abraham. This was a test. And by the time the test was finished, Abraham would know Christ better. That was really the purpose of it. Other purposes too, but principally that he might know Christ better. And what we observed there was that in our life, our faith has to be tested. It has to be proved. It really does. But when God puts us through the test, and sometimes we may have to go through difficult times in our life and trials, and we're all going through a trial at this time, aren't we? We really are. But God has a purpose in it. Nothing happens by chance. Do you believe that? Nothing happens by chance. God has a purpose in it. And if you feel like you're going through the mill at the moment, if you really feel like you're struggling at the moment, then all as I can say is keep your eyes on Him, keep your faith in Him, and at the end of it, not only will your faith be stronger, but you'll know Jesus better. That's the purpose of it, that we know Christ better. And so really, that's what this is all about. And so we then considered how Abraham recognized the voice of the Lord when He called to him. Even though the thing God said to him was the last thing Abraham probably ever expected God to say to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering, was probably the last thing Abraham ever expected to hear from God. And it certainly wasn't what he wanted to hear from the Lord. He knew it was the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And what we had to recognize from that is that as Christian believers, we have to have our spiritual ears open to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through the Word of God. And we have to accept and receive all that God says to us through His Word. Not just the things that we find pleasant or the parts of the Bible that we like to hear. We have to have our spiritual ears open to hear everything that the Lord says to us. Also, we recognized in that Bible study last time how that Isaac here stands as a type of Christ. That is to say that in certain respects, what Isaac does here, or what is done to Isaac, he kind of represents Christ. He's a sort of picture, as it were, of Christ. He's a type of Christ in this passage, at least as far down as verse 10. Specifically, of Christ being offered up as a sacrifice for us on Calvary. That's what this is about. Mount Moriah is Calvary. It's the same place where Jesus died. Mount Moriah is Calvary. And that's what this is all about. God is showing Abraham and Isaac something about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom their faith is placed, has to be placed, if they are to be saved. You know, a number of people have asked me down the years, so tell me, if Jesus wasn't born until, well, when He was born, AD, okay, so how were those people in the Old Testament saved? If you can only be saved through faith in Jesus, and you can, how were the people in the Old Testament saved? Same way. They were saved by faith in Christ. But how if Christ hadn't been born? But you see, God revealed to them something concerning His Son. And you see, what God is showing Abraham here in detail, and having him to kind of enact it even with His Son, is showing Abraham and Isaac what one day He would do Himself through His own Son. That's what this is all about. So that their faith might be in Christ. That's what this is about. Okay, so this evening we're going to pick the reading up at verse 3 and follow Abraham and Isaac as they journey to the place of sacrifice, this place which God has shown Abraham. So it says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Now, as I've often said, you know, when I'm reading these, and I suggest you might try and do the same thing, I try to put myself in the place of the person that I'm reading about, and I try to imagine what must have been going through their mind. And I'm thinking about Abraham here, and it tells us that when the morning came, he saddled his donkey and they set off. But thinking about the night before, I wonder if Abraham really got much sleep the night before, considering what God had asked him to do, what God had told him to do. I wonder if he really got much sleep that night. Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And if Abraham is anything like me, that would be going round and round and round in his mind. For sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and And I say to myself, Ian, don't start thinking whatever you do. Do not start thinking. But you start thinking about something and it goes round and round and round. And I can be awake for hour and a half, 2 hours and the same thing and I can't get rid of it. Does that happen to you? Well, imagine what it was like for Abraham here. He's been told to offer up his only son. And if he's anything like me, he's awake in the middle of the night and this is going round and round in his mind. Possibly Abraham lay awake for hours thinking about this. Offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Could I really go through with that? I know the Lord has said it. I recognize the voice of the Lord. But could I really go through with that? How do I tell Isaac? What am I going to say to Isaac? What am I going to say to Sarah? What will people say when they hear about what I did? What will the servants think? 1,001 thoughts going round and round in his mind. But hard though it was to understand why the Lord has asked him to do this, Abraham knew it was the Lord who'd spoken to him. And Abraham was a man of faith. He's a man of faith. And so I put it to you that somewhere in the middle of the night, somewhere in the middle of all these thoughts going round and round in his mind, Abraham began to reason with his faith. Do you reason with your faith? You should, you know. What I mean is this. He began to reason on the things that God had already told him before. I mean, for example, chapter 21, verse 12. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. God had said to him, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. See, Isaac was the son of promise. And God had said that he would establish his covenant with Isaac and with Isaac's descendants. So I'm guessing Abraham is reasoning with his faith and he starts to think about this. And he thinks, but yet Isaac doesn't have any children yet. He doesn't have any children. And now God's telling me to offer him up as a burnt offering on the altar. So how do I square these two things? How do these things go together? On the one hand, God has told me that he will establish his covenant through Isaac's descendants, and he hasn't got any yet. And on the other hand, he's now telling me to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, dead. So how do those two things go together? And so he's reasoning with his faith. And so Abraham reasons with his faith. There are two possibilities here. There are two possibilities. Either God is going to provide a substitute for Isaac, which is what he says in verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So either God is going to provide a substitute for Isaac, or if God suffers me to go through with this and I have to sacrifice my son, then God is going to raise him up from the dead. Which is what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, in other words, reasoning with his faith, Abraham thinks, well, God has said that Isaac's going to have descendants. He's going to establish his covenant with his descendants. Isaac hasn't got any descendants just yet. And now God says, offer him up as a sacrifice. So either God must be going to provide a substitute for Isaac, or else he'll raise him back from the dead. Either way, Isaac is going to be coming back with me, is what he believes. And he believes that, you see, because he believes, he knows that what God said, God will do. God's word cannot and does not fail. So if God said Isaac's going to have descendants, then descendants is what Isaac will have. Do you see? It's important to reason with your faith, folks. think it through. If God said something, God's going to do it. And even if what seems right now to scream the opposite, you've got to reason with your faith and say, well, so be it. But in the end, God's word will come to pass. God will make good his words concerning me. You've got to reason with your faith. So, he rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He woke Isaac up and two of his servants. He got the wood ready for the burnt offering, and he got the means of setting the fire for the burnt offering, and they set off to the place God had told him. That's faith. That's true faith. That's real biblical faith. What is faith? Faith, if it's true biblical faith, always has these three elements, doesn't it? You should know this by now. Faith hears the word of God. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, it says in Romans. Faith hears the word of God, number one, believes what God said, no matter how difficult or how impossible. If God said it, it believes it. And thirdly, acts upon it. That's real faith. Hears the word of God, believes it, and acts upon it, no matter how difficult it might be. Abraham has heard the word of God concerning his son. He's going to have descendants, and God's going to establish his covenant with them. He's heard the word of God. Now take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering. And he knows it's the word of God and he believes it, so he does it, even though it's extremely difficult to do. Do you have real faith? Or is yours a kind of theoretical faith? You know what God's word says, and you believe it, but when it actually comes to doing it, your tendency to sit back and wait. That's theoretical faith. Faith's real. What James says, faith without works is dead. He's not talking about salvation by works. He's just saying if you've got real faith, it'll do something. Don't just sit there. That's theoretical faith. Are you with me? So Abraham's a man of faith, so he acts. Okay, so verses 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So the place God directed Abram to in the land of Moriah was a three-day journey from where Abraham had been staying. And I reckon, you know, that must have been such a difficult journey for Abraham. Knowing what he had to do when he reached the place is a three-day journey thinking about that. I put it to you, that was a very difficult journey for Abraham to make. And the point is, you see, believing that Isaac would return with him, and he did believe that, but it didn't make the thing itself any easier. You know, God, I imagine Abraham thinking, you know, God may provide a substitute for Isaac, but what if he doesn't? What if it is that God will raise him from the dead? What if God's going to do it that way? Abraham still has to build an altar. He will still have to tell Isaac at some stage that he's the offering. He will still have to plunge the knife in and light the fire. Must have been a very difficult journey for Abraham. Think about it. And the point is, you see, friends, hearing from God and believing God's word and reasoning with our faith is all vitally important. And we need to do that. But faith still has to act upon it. And that can still be difficult. It really can. Knowing by faith in God's word what the outcome will be is a blessing for sure. But you still have to go through the difficult things. And as I see it, that's where we are right now. Because you all, coming to a fellowship like this, you will all have read the final chapter. You know how this ends. It ends well for us. It doesn't end well for those who are not in Christ, but it ends well for us. One day, we're going to stand with him in the glory, in the new heavens and the new earth. And trust me, eye has not seen or ear heard or mind begun to comprehend the glories that God has prepared for us. It ends well for us. But you still got to go through the difficulties. And that can be tough. It can be tough. It kind of helps to know that it ends well. It helps enormously. But you still got to go through the difficult thing, which we do right now, of course. Okay, so having heard God's word back at the encampment, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Abraham didn't stay home till he figured out some way that he could split the news to Isaac, did he? He didn't hang about until he could kind of figure out how he was actually going to approach all this. At first morning light, he saddled his donkey and he set off with Isaac and his servants and everything that he needed to complete the task God had given him to do. He set off. And all I can say from that is that early obedience is the best kind of obedience. There's so many things in life, it doesn't help to wait, you know. It just prolongs the agony. Early obedience is the best kind of obedience. Now, when Abram saw the place afar off on the third day, says in verse 5, he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And I want you to notice, though, what Abraham said him and Isaac were going to do. They were going to worship. I and the lad will worship, and then we'll come back to you. So Abraham describes what he is going to do, offer up his son, as God said. He describes that as worship. So I don't know if you find that surprising. But the truth is, what they were going to do is worship. As a matter of fact, it stands as a perfect example, this, of what worship really is. Firstly, because the focus here, you see, is on what happened at Calvary. As I keep saying, that's what this is all about. It's about Calvary. It's about God showing Abraham what is going to happen at Calvary. Mount Moriah is Calvary, where Christ was offered up for us. Him being delivered up by the determined foreknowledge of God, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, about Christ. He was delivered up by the determined foreknowledge of God. In other words, this was preordained from before time that the Son of God would come and he would be delivered up as a sacrifice for us, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, it says in Romans 3:25. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, it says in Romans 8, verse 32. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8. And this is, or it should be, the central focus of our worship. Here's a question for you. What do you think, in the Old Testament, what do you think is the manual on worship in the Old Testament? What book in the Old Testament is the manual on worship? I wonder if you've ever thought about it. If I ask people that, I reckon a lot of people would probably say Psalms. Because, of course, in Psalms, you've got hymns of praise and worship and prayers of praise and worship and all those kinds of things. But Psalms is not the manual on worship. The manual on worship in the Old Testament is a book of Leviticus. It's the priest's manual on worship and how worship is to be done. And the first 9 chapters of Leviticus are all about sacrifice. All these different kinds of sacrifices. You see, sacrifice is the basis for all true worship. It was then, and it still is now. Sacrifice is the basis for all true worship. Of course, all those animal sacrifices described in the book of Leviticus and elsewhere really all just point to Christ's once-for-all sacrifice on Calvary. True worship, then, has the sacrifice of Christ as its basis. I'm not saying only that, but that is the chief basis for all worship. It is the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what this is about, you see. Secondly, though, true worship and the sort of worship our Lord is truly worthy of, is that we lay our life, as it were, on the altar. See, I think so. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love many of the new worship songs and praise songs that God has added to the church over the last few decades. There are some lovely new worship songs. But I have often thought that one of the downsides of some of that is that there's a whole brand of Christian who thinks worship is singing. That worship is it's what you do at your meeting. You know, you sing and that's the worship. Well, that's an expression of worship. But worship, true worship, is a life laid down. Amen. It's submission to God. Singing is just singing a good hymn or a spiritual song is an expression, ought to be, of what we believe and what's in our heart. But worship is a life laid down, a life laid on the altar. True worship is, I surrender all. That's true worship. And you see, both aspects are demonstrated here in that Isaac, being offered up on Mount Moriah, points to Christ's sacrificial death for us. And Isaac laying his life down on the altar also represents the true worship of believers. Do you see? So it's kind of portrayed and pictured through this. So verses 6 and 7. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So Abraham laid the wood on Isaac's back. And surely we cannot fail to make the connection here with Christ. If you turn to John chapter 19... And John chapter 19, verse 17, simply says, He, that is Christ, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. See, the picture is of Christ carrying his cross to Golgotha. And what this passage reminds us of is that it was God the Father who laid, as it were, that cross on Jesus' back. Just as it says, Father Abraham laid the wood on the back of his son Isaac. God the Father laid that cross on him. And somebody might say, no, he didn't. It was the soldiers. Yes, but it was Isaiah chapter 3. God the Father put him to grief. God the Father delivered him up for that. So as it were, it was God laying that cross on Jesus' back that he bore up to Calvary. But it wasn't forced on him. Jesus willingly took it and he carried it. He was in full agreement, full submission to the Father's will. Just as Isaac, the type, willingly carried this wood. Do you see? He's a picture. He's a type of Christ. That's the point. He carried the wood that his father laid on his back. And we're also told here that Abraham had the knife and the fire. That means it is the means of setting fire to the wood. And Abraham had that in his hand. So Father Abraham had the means of inflicting death on his son. The power to do that was in Abraham's hand, you see. And this reminds us that when Christ hung on that cross and our sins were laid upon him, the Father unleashed his wrath upon his son as he suffered there as our substitute. God set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. So, as it were, God delivered him up to death. And you know, if you read the scripture superficially, you might say, no, the Jews did. Or you might say, no, the Romans did. But it was God the Father who sent him there that he might die as a sacrifice of atonement for your sins and for mine. He shed his blood to give satisfaction to God the Father for our sins. That's why he died. God delivered him up to that. The difference between Christ and Isaac here is that Christ knew exactly what he was doing. When he carried that cross out of that Roman fortress and set on that journey to the hill of Calvary, Jesus knew exactly what would happen when he got there. He knew that he was the sacrifice. In fact, he didn't just know it from the fortress of Antonia. He knew it for years. That was the purpose of his whole ministry. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for all. He knew it all along. Right from the very start. What is that all about at the beginning of his ministry when Satan tried to divert him off of the path and say, you bow to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. What's that all about? He's trying to divert him off the road to Calvary, you see. But Jesus knew from the very beginning that that is where his journey would end, on a cross, because that was the Father's will, you see. So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he carried that cross up to Calvary. He knew that he was the sacrifice. He knew that he would die. Whereas at this point, Isaac still didn't know. We're in the third day now, and Abraham and Isaac, they walk in towards the place. And as yet, Isaac doesn't know. So it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Which obviously means they hadn't had the discussion yet. Abraham hadn't yet told Isaac that God had told him to offer Isaac up. At this point, Isaac only knew they were going there to make a sacrifice to the Lord. They were going there to worship. Whereas Christ, the Lamb of God, he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation. It was agreed, in other words, within the councils of the Godhead, before time itself, that the Son of God would come at the appointed time and he would be offered up for the sins of the world. It was arranged before time itself. It was arranged before Adam ever sinned. Amen. It was already set in place. And Christ came willingly to do his Father's will and to give his life as a ransom for all. Okay, but notice what Abraham said in reply to Isaac's question in verse 8. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, do you think that is a kind of an evasive answer, like he can't bring himself yet to tell Isaac, my son, God will provide for himself a burnt offering? Is he being evasive? I agree, Gary. No. Actually, it is a statement of Abraham's faith, and it's prophetic in nature. This is a prophecy spoken in faith. Amen. And as such, it has a short-term fulfillment in view, that God will provide a substitute for Isaac. But the prophecy reaches beyond that into the future and to Christ, who is the Lamb of God. But notice what Abraham says here, because I think this is important. He says, my son, God will provide for himself. You get that? He doesn't just say, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. You see, in Leviticus, there are different kinds of sacrifices, different kinds of offerings, and all the instructions are given there on what they're for and how the priests were to bring them. But if you go to the book of Leviticus now and to chapter 1, and the first kind of offering that we read about is actually the burnt offering. And so let me just read verses 1 to 9. Don't make very pleasant reading these, because there's a lot of blood and there's a lot of gore and things, but these are very important, okay? The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the point is, you see, the burnt offering was for the Lord. It was all for the Lord. See, there are different kinds of offerings, and some of the offerings that people brought to the priests, the priests were allowed to take part of the offering for themselves. They could take part of the meat, and that was their portion. And if you think, for example, about the lambs that were killed at Passover, who ate the roast lamb? It was the family inside the house. So the family ate the meat that came from that lamb that was sacrificed. But the whole burnt offering was for the Lord. And the point is, you see, when we think about the sacrificial death of Christ, we tend to think in terms of those many verses and many portions, and there are many, that tell us that Christ died for us. And he did, of course. Christ died for us. And just as the priests took their portion, the portion of meat from the animals that were offered, and the families in Israel ate their portion of the lambs that were slain at Passover, those who believe do receive the many benefits of Christ's sacrificial death on their behalf. We receive them. All the merits of Christ and his sacrifice actually come to us, and we receive them in that sense. But what the burnt offering is meant to show us is that in the first instance, the blood of Christ shed in death was for God. It was to propitiate God. His death was to satisfy the righteousness of God, first of all. The blood was for God. See, only when God's righteousness was fully satisfied could we receive forgiveness and justification and reconciliation with God. Until God's righteousness has been satisfied, there can be no blessings that pour out to us from the sacrificial death of Christ. It's for God first. And that, you see, is pictured in the whole burnt offering. That is the point. It's all for God. All for God. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God will provide for himself, Abraham said, a lamb for a burnt offering. And that lamb was God's own beloved son. And so it says the two of them went on together. And they came to the place, verses 9 and 10. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Notice it says there, he bound his son Isaac. But as I said the other week, what you've got to remember here is that, we looked at this last time, Isaac by now is probably in his 30s. And Abraham is in his 130s. Okay, so you've got a strapping young man and you've got an aged 130-odd-year-old. So I just put it to you that had he wanted to, Isaac could have overpowered his aged father and done a runner. Definitely. But there's no sign of that here. So all I can say is that Isaac must have willingly laid down. He laid down. Abraham laid him on the altar, and Abraham took the knife and he stretched it out to slay his son. And you see, the picture there is of Christ, who willingly laid down his life. He could have called for 1,000 legions of angels to come and deliver him if he wished to, but he didn't. He laid down his life willingly, voluntarily, for you and for me. And Abraham took the knife and stretched it out, and he was about to plunge it in, but then God stopped him and provided a substitute for Isaac. And here, the typology shifts from Isaac being a type of Christ to the ram becoming a type of Christ, because the ram is provided as the substitute. Do you see? So the ram now becomes the type of Christ, and Isaac now becomes a type of us, for whom the substitute was provided. See? It's wonderful, isn't it? And it's all here in Genesis, 2,000 years before Christ set foot on the earth. And it's all perfectly portrayed. Of course, when Christ was offered up, there was no substitute for him. He was the substitute. He is the Lamb who died for us. So next time, we'll continue with this next time.